You noticed, I'm sure, that we picked up these little baskets. This was a decision of our worship team. The advantage of these little basket bag, well, it's not a basket, it's a bag, isn't it? We had baskets, now we have bags. There's just a little bit more confidentiality, a little bit more privacy. That when you put your hand down in there and you make a gift, you make an offering, nobody else sees what you're doing. However, I would like to point out that this is still for deposit only and not withdrawals. So, just in case there was any confusion. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. And this actually takes a bit of setup, so open it up to chapter 49. But I want to say a few things before I read it. There's a temptation that goes along with being God's chosen. And you see this in God's chosen people, the Jews in the Old Testament. And you can see this temptation at work in God's chosen right down to this day. I believe that you, if you know Christ as your Savior, it's because God chose you. You're chosen. I'm chosen. Praise God. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. See, and we're tempted to forget that part of being chosen. That, woohoo, I'm chosen. You're not. Tough luck. God chooses his people so that we can be a light to the world. And the great temptation that Israel faced and that the church has always faced is to, hey, this is great, let's keep it to ourselves. And we can see in this great text, I'm going to read in a minute, God challenging his people to a bigger vision of why they've been chosen. And there's this pattern that you see throughout the Old Testament. We can just begin with Abraham. The beginning of the story of God's people, the Jews, begins with Abraham. God calls Abraham and Sarah out of Ur and says, go to the land that I will show you. And there's this burst of the light of God's truth as Abraham and Sarah obey God. They go, but soon as generations go by, the people begin to turn inward and they turn away from God. And we haven't really developed any new ways of turning away from God. It always involves idolatry and immorality and various forms of both. The people turn to idolatry and immorality, and pretty soon God allows them to be taken as slaves in Egypt. And they fall into slavery. God allows that until God in his mercy raises up a deliverer named Moses. Moses, shining with the light of God, goes to lead God's people out of captivity. God liberates his people out of captivity in Egypt. They go out into the wilderness. And God leads them through this process of purification. Finally, they get to the land of promise. Wow. God is blessing them. But soon, as the generations go by, they begin to forget God's blessing and they turn to idolatry and immorality. Right? God eventually raises up a king. They cry out for a king. And God calls Saul. That one didn't work out too well. But then you get King David and King Solomon. And for as many mistakes as they made, God's light shone through them. God is blessing his people. But soon, they begin to forget God, right? And they turn to idolatry and immorality. And So what happens eventually, there's a civil war, the kingdom splits north and south, and God allows his people to be taken into captivity in Babylon. Remember 587 BC, Jerusalem sacked, the people taken off to exile in Babylon. And that's where we're going to pick up the text today, with God in his mercy calling his people. God is going to call his people back to the land of promise, back to Judah and Jerusalem to rebuild. So, Isaiah 49 and verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of God. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is one of those texts in Isaiah that it's known as the Suffering Servant Songs. And it speaks of this servant of the Lord, but it's ambiguous sometimes, because sometimes this servant of the Lord is obviously a personification of the whole people Israel. But then other times, it seems that this servant of the Lord is a specific individual. And those texts, Christians from the beginning of the coming of Christ have come to see those as prophecies of Jesus Christ. The true story of the world and the true story of your life begins with God and God's work in your life to call you to himself. But because we are human, every one of us is going to stumble and fall in sin. The Christian life is a life of continually stumbling and falling, and then by the grace of God, God lifting you back up and getting you on the path with Christ again. We see that in the history of God's people Israel. And in this text specifically, because of their stumbling in idolatry and immorality, they end up in exile. This kind of a crisis afflicts us. Well, it afflicted Israel, one crisis after another throughout their history. It afflicts individuals, as I said, and it afflicts churches too, because churches are human. And, Charlotte and I moved here to Boise, Idaho 25 years ago. And over those years of our journey together, some of you have been on that journey, been on the journey as a part of the predecessor body of this church longer than I have. But we've seen over the years challenges, crises that came along that caused us to turn once again toward God and cry out for God's mercy and God's provision. And we've seen God in faithfulness, because God is always good and God is always faithful, provide what we really need. Part of the reason that I chose this text this morning, God wants to do something with his people Israel. He wants them to get a bigger vision that they are a light not just for one another and just to bless themselves, but they're going to take the light of God's saving love and power to the nations. And I think that that's God's intention for us too, that God wants us to bless our community. God wants us to touch places around the world that we haven't even dreamed of yet through the life of this congregation. But what I want to underline today, as we're considering, we're going to be taking an action later on this morning at our congregational meeting, about the prospect of moving into a building that we own. Now, it's not a done deal yet, but we're just taking one step at a time and see where God leads and what God provides. But you'll hear more about that at our meeting. But the main thing I want to underline before we get to that is that a building will not bring the blessing. That's good alliteration, isn't it? Thank you. A building will not bring the blessing of God. It's exactly 1 year ago, because our presbytery, the Presbytery of the Pacific, of the EPC, has a meeting at the end of every January. I just came from the meeting in Kent, Washington. Exactly a year ago, I was at the meeting in Orange, California, which was really nice in January, by the way. Orange, if you may not know the geography, Orange sits right by Garden Grove, California, and Anaheim. I could look out the window of my hotel room, and I could see in the distance Disneyland. I didn't go, by the way. It was all business. I don't even like Disneyland. It's a people trap set by a mouse. Anyway, so I could look out the window and I could see Disneyland, and I could look out my window another direction and see, and I look across the freeway into Garden Grove and see the Crystal Cathedral, which was kind of the great monument of Robert Schuller's ministry there in Southern California. And that image, just seeing it from a distance, has been playing on my heart and mind ever since. If ever in history a building could bring the blessing, that would have been it, right? What a spectacular building. Designed by a great architect, and just tremendous creativity and a tremendous vision went into it. And you may have followed the story over the last few years that they had problems with succession when Robert Schuller, because of advanced age, became unable to lead that ministry. And it's too long a story to tell, and I don't even know all the story, but except to say that it came to grief. And they could no longer sustain that building, and ended up selling it to the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange County, which has turned it into a Roman Catholic cathedral. So it's still a place of worship, and that's good news. But the main point I want to draw from that this morning is that a building does not bring the blessing of God. And I believe that God will lead us, God will provide what we need in terms of a facility. But if we're not shining the light of Christ here, there's no reason to think that we would do it if we had a building that we owned. That God wants to do a work in us here. For the last couple of years, you might say we've been in exile. Right? Or maybe it's wilderness wandering. I'm not sure which one. But I do know that God has been faithful. You know, during the wilderness wandering, God provided manna in the morning and then quail and water from a rock. And in that same way that God provided for his people in the wilderness, God has provided for us. Look at this place and the Cloverdale Chapel and the Ministry Center, gifted people serving in ministry. God provided for his people when they were in exile. And God said, I've brought you here. One of the reasons I brought you here is so that you can bless these people where I've placed you. Seek the welfare of the city where I have placed you. Now, I'm not going to... Well, let me back up a little bit. This also happens in our lives as individuals. Sometimes we find ourselves in a wilderness crisis that is our own fault, that we have made really bad decisions and we flat out deserve what is happening to us. That was certainly true of Israel in the exile. They had forgotten God, they had gone their own way, and God's righteous judgment came on them to allow them to be conquered by the Babylonians and to be removed from their land. But God always has a redeeming and loving purpose. And by the way, sometimes in our lives, coming back to our own individual journeys, sometimes the crisis is not our fault, but it comes anyway. Because the consequences of sin do not just fall on the sinner. They fall on everybody around them. They affect the innocent. In fact, in our broken world, it's often the innocent that suffer the most. Sometimes it's just bad timing. It's nothing that we've done or anyone else has done. It's just the product of living in a fallen world. Whatever the source of the crisis, the question is always the same. And I think it's a question that perhaps we've asked as a people, as a church together over the last couple of years. Is God done with us? Is this the end of the story? Or has God ever abandoned us? Or does God really know our need? You can hear it in verse 4 of our text. And remember, this is the suffering servant who personifies Israel. But he's also, in the prophetic view, the voice of Jesus in the Old Testament. Look at the servant's lament in verse 4. And this is Israel in exile. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. And if you think this can't be the voice of Jesus, remember Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that was certainly the question of the Jews in exile. They're ready to give up, and they're wondering, has God given up on them? But then comes the second half of verse 4. And this is the marker of biblical faith, brothers and sisters. Look at the second half. Yet, what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. In other words, the servant is taking a leap of faith. Even though I'm far from home, and even though I'm out here in exile, in a place where I didn't really want to be and didn't expect to be, God is here. And that's all that matters. And God is going to provide everything that we need. And this is when God says to his suffering servant, you know, you've been thinking, your problem is not that you've been dreaming about getting back home. to Israel. That's way too small a dream. It is too small a thing, says the Lord, that I restore you, I'm paraphrasing here, just for the descendants of Jacob, in other words, just for the Jews. Too small a thing that I bless you and provide for you just so you can go back to Jerusalem and reestablish life in the land. It would be too small a thing, Christ Presbyterian Church, for us to just get back into a building. A building will not bring the blessing. What will open the way for the blessing of God, outpouring of God's Spirit, is broken and contrite hearts before the Lord that just say, God, we want you to use us. We want your Holy Spirit to flow through us to bless this community. That we begin to wrap our hearts and minds around God's call, that it's not just about us. It's about people who live all around this community who don't know the saving love of Jesus Christ and who need to hear the good news of the gospel and need to discover a community of people who will love them enough to share that gospel with them. As I thought about buildings this week and the possibility of this building, there's a story that I love, a true story, and which, fear not, I'm going to close with. And I'm curious, has anybody here ever been to Istanbul and to Hagia Sophia? Put your hand up. Yeah, I see some hands going up. Good. And I don't know, when you were there, if you heard the story, I wonder if they told the story about the collapse of the original dome of Hagia Sophia. Because when that was, the current dome that exists there, for something like 400 years, it was the largest free span, unsupported dome in the world. I think until the 20th century, it was the largest freestanding dome in the world, in other words, with no pillars underneath it to hold it up. And it was built, 500-600 years ago? I forget. But anyway, the architect who originally designed it, they built this dome, and it stayed up for about a week and collapsed and just fell into a pile of rubble. And the architect who designed it went back to the drawing board and did a bunch of calculations, and he came back to his builders and said, I've discovered the problem. It was too small. They said, what? You're out of your mind. He said, no, it was too small. We need to make it bigger. That way it'll stand up. It's still standing. God said to his people Israel, it is too small a thing for you to dream only for yourselves. You're going to be my light to the nations. Christ Presbyterian Church, too small a thing to just dream about us and having a home for us. Now that'll be good, and we will praise God and give him the glory for that day when it comes. But God wants to light a fire right within this fellowship that will shine his light throughout this community, throughout this valley, and touch the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your great mercy. That it's your chosen way to deal with fallible and often weak-hearted human beings like us, and through people like us to take the good news of the gospel, the good news of your Son Jesus to the world. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, O Lord, to give us a bigger vision of what you would do. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.